and difficulties of life. Just a little teaching moment here. We sang, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." What is a royal diadem? Anybody know? Yeah. It's a crown, a bejeweled crown of diamonds. So good for you, Terry. Tell Tommy to take you out to dinner. So it's nice to know these words, and the words we read and we sing, it's important for us to understand those. And I love that song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," and that we will crown him forever and ever. This morning, I got up first and I slipped into the kitchen for our typical Sunday morning breakfast of cereal. We have the nice breakfasts other days, but it's cereal on Sunday morning. But anyhow, my wife was not there. She was out walking the dog. It was 25 degrees. So when she walked into the door there, our side door there, into the kitchen, I said, "Go stand in the corner." You know, a corner is 90 degrees. Sorry. Did you hear about the joke about the high wall? It's really funny. I can't get over it. The Johnsons will be with us next week and will give you some relief from me. And for you young people today, I want to see your coloring pages. All right? So get your page or get your crayons. And most important, we got some good pictures today too in the lesson. So remember that. Maybe you can show them to me at the end of service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We do hail the power of Jesus' name that saved us and made us your people. We're thankful for your grace that removed us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. And Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray that we will understand the words that you speak to us through the illumination we have through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we pray that that Holy Spirit, that one in us, will empower us so that we can actually obey and make this a part and parcel of our life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our series in 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 4. I actually believe that 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5 are two of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. They're right up there with the Gospel of John, chapter 3, of course, John 3:16, chapter 14 of John, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit and purpose and plan of the Holy Spirit, and chapters like in Romans 7 and 8 that talk about the fact that we are justified, we are declared righteous before God, not because of our works, but because of faith. So these are very important words in these next few weeks here. The section we're going to read today is basically explaining the process where God releases his power in his people. And in the last message, we talked about we examined Paul's description of his ministry. He, like we are battling the God of this age. We mentioned this in Sunday school, who is aggressively working to blind people so that they do not comprehend the gospel. And so we are working against that stream of deception and lies there. Folks may be mentally acute. They may be emotionally content, intellectual, and physically strong, but they are spiritually blind if they have not apprehended and comprehended the gospel. And that's because Satan lies and deceives, and he works through different philosophies. And the Bible in Ephesians talks about principalities and powers that be. And so we have systems in place. We were in the world's largest Muslim country, and there were rules and regulations against any of us who wanted to proselytize and these sort of things. This is the type of spiritual powers that we're fighting against for the souls of men. It is a great battle out there. It's a great battle. But even though Satan blinds, we Christians are unbelievably blessed because we are people who possess a gospel light that is much brighter than any darkness Satan can cause. And so let us read today. This is a two-part series on just this part today when we're talking about God using cracked pots. I didn't say crackpots, cracked pots, jars of clay, earthen vessels. That's three translations in English I can think of. Basically, they're all saying the same thing, right? And so I think what I'll do today is I'll just read through verse 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, clay pots, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, Paul, and all those striving at that time for the gospel. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Interesting. There's a lot of paradoxical type of things in this portion of Scripture. Paul's talking about the death of Jesus Christ in us, and Romans 6 talks about that too in explaining what baptism is all about. We died with Christ, and we have risen in Him. But Paul is talking specifically about the stuff that has just about brought physical death to them, shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and all these things. But again, the purpose was, and the purpose for all of us, even in the difficulty of, you know, 40-some years in missionary work, you know, the purpose is so that we can plant in the lives of others light. That's what it's all about. Our purpose is to strive in the difficulties. I feel for parents of small children as I look at more and more curriculum and textbooks and see how it's sort of a revisionist type of thing, how what they've taken away and what they've put into it. And I think about the struggle of the parents in today's educational system in our country to keep light before our kids despite working against all of these philosophies that really do nothing but bring spiritual blindness. That was a little sidebar comment there, but I think you understand. So as we talk about this truth, I want to focus on three aspects this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the pots, that's us, okay? Then I want to talk about the power, that's the light of Jesus in us. And finally, I want to talk about the paradox, that is the mysterious process in which God releases His power into this world. And so we have this aspect of the plain utilitarian pot. The Greek word is ostrakinos, which basically means earthenware. So some of your translations have an earthen vessel. That's a very good translation. It was a word used to basically describe a plain, ordinary, run-of-the-mill jar of clay or earthen pot that was used in that day and era. It had a utilitarian purpose. They would store oil in it or water. They would use it to burn a light, or have a wick in there to burn a light at nighttime, and even as a chamber pot for nighttime bathroom duties and things like that. I just thought that I'd throw that in there to spice up our message this morning a little bit. But that's what it says, basically, in one part of the Bible. It's not exactly a complimentary term and used in association with the fact that we are clay pots, okay? But it's very accurate when you realize that the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 says that we were formed basically out of dirt or out of the clay. And so we know that God is the master potter and that we are the clay, and we will actually, in our service this morning, singing about that. So in Isaiah 64:8, we read, "We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." And so we are all flawed and cracked in our humanity, like jars of clay in the Old Testament. We're just baked containers of mud, basically. And some of us are half-baked. I was supposed to stop that at the beginning of the service, isn't it? But God does use jars of clay. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then he, of course, declared in the Gospel of John that he was the light of the world. And then before he was captured in his time with his disciples, he turned to them and said, "You are the light of the world." And he transferred that responsibility onto us. So a liberating truth in this message this morning would be that God did not create me just for a decoration, but to contain something valuable. Back in the day, these pots or vessels were designed, again, to hold something, not to be an object in itself. Now, you can just consider for a moment, ladies, or any of you that do cooking, the pots and pans in your kitchen cabinet. As long as they sit there empty, they aren't really fulfilling the reason for why they were made. A pot doesn't truly become a useful pot until it's holding, may I suggest, butter beans, spaghetti, or like my wife fixed the other day, some ground venison from some friends of ours, where she made some spaghetti, or was it chili? I think it was chili now. In the same way, our lives can basically be on the shelf and underused unless we understand that God created us for a purpose, or in the biblical sense, recreated us in Christ, right? With a purpose to contain something and to have a function in the hands of the potter. So God didn't create us to sit around and look nice and call attention to ourselves as the pots. Like some of those, if you see in the museum, those Chinese Ming Dynasty pots and those fancy vases we saw at the Van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam. God created you and me into plain pots, but containers of something that's unbelievably valuable and awesome. We sometimes say, and there's some truth to it, that God doesn't really need anything or anyone to accomplish his will. But when you understand the concept behind these words here today, you understand that the one sense that God really needs the empty pots to fill up with his treasure. Some people's pots are already full. You know what I'm talking about. We're speaking figuratively, right? We fill our pots with all kinds of things, right? Some of them are filled up with all of our purposes for our future. Some are full of our greed and our greedy efforts. Some people are just plain full of themselves. We just like to fill our own pots, and this is a problem in our life as a Christian. We really need to think about that, because really, we fill them often with things that really will not mean anything a million years from now, right? God can't fill a pot if it's already full. God needs empty pots. He needs humble servants who become his tools for the glory of his purposes. And so I thought of a great story here from 2 Kings chapter 4. I will sort of modernize this and give it to you in the a little bit updated version here. But one of Elijah's friends died, leaving a widow with two young sons. And this widow was penniless. She was poor, and the creditors were coming to claim her two sons as slaves, which was what done back at that time if you could not pay your debts. So Elisha asked her, he says, "What do you have in your house?" You know, as far as possessions, maybe to defer this debt collection or something like that. And she said, "All I have are these earthen vessels and a small amount of olive oil," which was the common oil back then, cooking, lighting lamps, and so forth. And Elijah says, "Go round up all the empty jars you can. Don't ask for just a few. Ask for a lot." And I guess I assume this was in her house and also to her neighbors. And then he said, "Take all those empty pots and start pouring that bit of oil into each one. And when each one is full, set it aside and keep pouring the oil into the next one." So the widow filled up her house with empty clay jars, and she started pouring into each and every one of them until they were filled to the brim. And she repeated that, and she kept filling them. Sounds like very similar to something about fish and loaves of bread, right? And when the last jar was filled, she told her son to go out and get more empty jars, but there were no more. And at that moment, and that moment alone, did the actual oil ran out. So when Elisha was talking about this, we would call a miracle, he said, "Sell the oil and pay all your debts and live on what is left." And I like to say that there's a parable in every miracle and a miracle in every parable. Those empty jar clays represent us. And throughout the Old Testament, the oil that is spoken of in the Old Testament was always a symbol or a type of the Holy Spirit. And when we humbly present ourselves to God as empty jars, he can fill us with the Holy Spirit. And filling by the Holy Spirit basically means our humbly surrendering to the will of God. Filling is when we allow God to step in and take control of our pots here. So I imagine this is a great example to represent what the teaching Paul is trying to get across here in this second letter to the church there in Corinth. And so we have the precious power. We have the precious power, which is Christ lives in me like treasure in a jar. Now, the word treasure here is actually the word treasure is actually where we have the word thesaurus. It actually is thesaurus. Thesaurus is a Greek word, and it's been anglicized now. It's now in our English language, but it means a treasury. And it's thesaurus is a treasury of words and synonyms and stuff. So if we're studying language, I thought that was very interesting. As a former linguist, I like those sort of things. And you can't tell a book by its cover, but you can't tell a person by their appearance either. But the plainest, most unlikely clay jars sometimes actually have within them these very precious, the precious person of Jesus Christ in them. But the Christian life is not really about trying to imitate Jesus Christ. It's simply containing the life of Jesus in us and allowing him to live in us and through us, through my body, through my mind, through my heart, through my personality. And that's why he sends the third person of the Trinity to help us so that we can operate in the sphere of God's kingdom properly. We can think correctly. We can act correctly. We can speak correctly. When we are filled and controlled by surrendering to him, then we are showing what we say in Galatians 6 is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. That is the fruit of the Spirit, who has been allowed to control the pot here. And so Paul makes this very clear in the 10th verse there, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies or in our lives. Would be another way you could translate that. So the focus can never be on the clay pot. No matter how long I stand in front of a mirror looking at that clay pot, on mornings when I'm getting ready to come to church, the clay pot is what it is, but it's not the most important thing. It's the treasure that's within the clay pot. And so we do spend a lot of time taking care of the pots, do we not? And our focus is often wrong on that. It's what's inside. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief sinner. Yet he wrote, the secret of his effectiveness is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's a wonderful, wonderful saying there. Then the next thing we have in our third point is the puzzling paradox. God delights in using imperfect vessels. We think about how awesome God is. We sang about that earlier, how awesome God is. We have songs that talk about how awesome our God is. It's a paradox that God chooses broken clay pots called people to accomplish his will on this earth. That's a paradox. Sort of like one of those paradoxes Jesus said, in order to live, you got to die, right? We have to carry his cross. There's a lot of paradox in that. The big paradox we're talking about this morning is God chooses flawed, cracked, imperfect pots. But the reason why God uses imperfect people is in the text, in the words of the text we read, to show what? That the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So the glory is not in our accomplishments other than the fact that God has enabled us to do these things. The power is really through now. Many of us are ready to admit that. I could not have done that without God's help. We say that often, don't we? Right? Yes. But unfortunately in this world, we establish our own pecking order sometimes about what is priority and what is important first. We tend to place people in social levels, and we look at people in the sense of where they're at economically, educationally, their status, and that sort of thing. That's sort of the unfortunate way that we look at people. We actually think sometimes we know our place pretty well, but then unconsciously we have this pecking order where we put probably a lot of people below us and, of course, a few above us. But basically the thing is this. We're at ground level, all of us, at the foot of the cross. All of us are at ground level. And I think it's part of God's sense of humor that he often chooses to use the most unlikely candidates to carry out his plan. Someone once said, well, not me, but God can strike a mighty lick with a crooked stick. I think that's true. And that again just reminds us that God can use the frail, he can use the fragile to accomplish his plans in this world because he is God. And it is the surpassing, enabling power of God working in us. This is not diminishing God. It is elevating to a worthy pace, a place, his work among us. And so God delights in using those in the world that others consider inferior. By the way, I want to have a little sidebar comment here. I want to warn us, and please take this well as your shepherd, I want to warn us to be careful not to quickly dismiss people that are a little bit different from us. Whether in this church or in our circle of Christian friends and family, just be careful not to dismiss or exclude those who are different from us in their social graces, their economic status, their physical conditions, are their mental differences and stuff like that. We might be surprised to one day see them sitting in a heavenly place of honor. And they might be part of that, angels unawares, you know. And so they might have been God's instrument to accomplish some particular purpose, and we just did not recognize that. So be careful about our prejudices, that we do not ignore what God can do in anyone's life that is surrendered to Him. In Proverbs 16:19, I like the way the New King James says this, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And it's just, again, it's just having a cognizance that even those people that are different from me, maybe they're physically handicapped or mentally got issues or socially, whatever, racially, whatever the case is, God works with many, many people, importantly, those who are humble to Him. I have known people who have, you know, in my walks of life now, these 60 plus years, I've worked with people who are financially secure, well-educated, but very proud and sometimes arrogant. And they choose not to listen to other people's viewpoints. And oftentimes in a discussion, even in Christian circles, they like to take on the position of the devil's advocate in every challenging situation. And then I've worked with people that are very quiet and very humble, like the Taliabu people. Guess which group I'd like to work with? Right? Little prose here. I've got something I read last night. Appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. God says, be wise, humble yourself. The earliest Christians were called, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, were called unlearned, uneducated people, but God used this ragtag bunch of believers, tax collectors, fishermen, and even a former terrorist to turn the world upside down. And so we remember the words of 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the what people? The things? The foolish things of the world, that's foolish in the eyes of the world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. What happens is, eventually, it's not about my capability as a pastor, or the guys here serve as deacons, or your capability to work with kids. All boasting is going to go to God. We are the clay pots. Thankfully, humbly, we have bent to His will, but we really are only expressing the light basically through the cracks of our pots here. So here's the final liberating truth here. A cracked pot reveals more of God's light, more of His light. We read that the same God who said, "Let there be light," at creation is the same God who made His light to shine into our hearts, we read earlier. A cracked pot allows more light to be seen. Dr. Harry Ironsides wrote about this truth. In order for a light to shine out of a vessel, it has to be broken. And so we have this great story. We have this great story from the Old Testament that many of us learned when we were in Sunday school to illustrate this point here. And it's from Judges chapter 6. We meet an unlikely candidate to be a military leader, and his name is Gideon. And I'm going to paraphrase this long story. Basically, one day the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he says, "Hi, God is with you." And then the angel told Gideon that God was going to use him to lead the Israelites to kick out the Midianite invaders. So Gideon sort of did a Moses thing. He says, you got the wrong guy here. You know, I belong to the weakest of the 12 tribes, and my clan is the weakest of the 12, and on and on and on and on. And I'm the runt of the litter, kind of just paraphrasing this in modern language. But God said, that's fine. You're exactly the kind of person that I want to use, right? So Gideon worked hard at gathering an army, and he got 32,000 men to fight this battle. And God kind of looked over this and said, that's too many. If we're going to win the battle, they'll think that they won it by their own power and their own military strength. So we're going to have to cull this down to small. So Gideon said, any of you guys who are afraid of going into battle, go back home. And 22,000 left at that very moment. And he's down to 10,000. And God says, that's still too many. There's still going to be some who are going to say that's a large group of people and that they are going to be responsible, not me, the God Almighty, for winning this battle. Let's trim it down again. So Gideon told all the men to go to a stream and drink some water. And so God basically whispers to Gideon, every man who gets down on all fours and laps up the water like a dog, tell them to go home. Keep only the ones who kneel and put out their hand to drink. 9,700 of the soldiers lapped the water on hands and knees, leaving Gideon 32,000, 10,000, 9,700, 300 people to fight against the Midianites. That's pretty crazy there. So at God's direction, Gideon's band of 300 people waited until midnight and then quietly surrounded the camp of the Midianites. And each soldier had with him an empty clay jar, a torch, and a trumpet. And they placed the torch inside the clay jar, and at the given signal, the soldiers blew their trumpets and smashed their jars and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. They awoke in a panic at the sound of the trumpets, the breaking jars, and these flashing lights on the top of the hill. And they were so confused in the darkness, they started slashing and killing each other. And those who were not killed fled into the night. And I think they followed and killed quite a few of them more. If I had more time to talk to you about this morning, which I don't, I would tell you that there are three elements required for victory in the Christian's life. That is boldness, brokenness, and brightness. But for now, let's just notice that the light of those torches weren't revealed until those clay jars were broken at the command of God. So that's what God wants to do. He wants to let His light shine through us. You guys got some good clay pots there drawn for me, right? God delights in using broken, flawed, cracked pots so that He and He alone will receive the glory. And we started on that in Sunday school. There is no other gods besides me. That's the first declaration of the Ten Commandments. God is a jealous God. He will not want anything else to receive glory but Himself. Remember that the next time you are asked to serve on a committee or asked to teach or to be an usher or something like that, okay? One of my heroes of the faith is Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. And although he suffered poor health, God used him. He was a weak man. But he was a plain sort of guy, empty clay jar that God filled with the treasure of Jesus Christ. And Hudson Taylor wrote this, my oldest grandson is named after him. All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they depended on Christ living in them. And he was too humble to call himself a giant, but he understood that puzzling paradox that a mighty God uses broken, cracked, weak vessels to accomplish His wonderful and awesome purposes. So I close with you tonight with just a little interesting thing that I found early this morning, sort of changed up my message a little bit, just to end here, these last few words, is a Spanish word. It's coming. Ta-da! Kintsukuroi is Japanese, and it means, in the Japanese language, the golden mend. It's the Japanese art of mending broken pottery using a lacquer resin that is mixed with either silver or gold. It's, besides being sort of a nifty and very unusual way of repairing jars, it also has a deep philosophical significance for the Japanese people who really love history. The mended flaws are part of the new design of the object. And some people believe that the pottery, to be even more beautiful, having gone through this process of being broken and then repaired. And through Kintsukuroi, the cracks and seams are merely a symbol of an event that happened in the life of the object rather than something that's considered destructive. It just represents something that happens in their life. And sometimes this is important for us to remember when things happen in our life, that God is still got gold there. God has still got light there, even though we've had some difficult things we've gone through. If we could look at it in the sense of the Japanese, in the Kintsukuroi, we would better understand that even though our vessels have been cracked and broken for various reasons, it does not mean that we are not useful for God's purposes. And so let's think about that when we sing our final song, our song of invitation, Have Thine Own Way, O Lord, and we talk about the potter and the clay.